So I'm thinking about starting the sermon today with somebody you don't normally hear talked about on a Sunday morning in church. Marco Polo. Right? Yeah? We talk about Marco Polo much in church? Yeah, not very often. And he's often referred to as this great explorer, yet he wasn't an explorer at all. He was a merchant. And all of his travels were used in order to bring back goods to Italy so that he could sell them and make money. But Marco Polo didn't become who he was because he was some sort of kind of adventurer. He learned this from his father and his uncle. About the age of 6, his father and uncle, also Venetian merchants, traveled to Mongolia, and they met the famed Kublai Khan. They spent several years there, not only acquiring goods to bring back to Italy, but they became friends with the emperor, this Mongol emperor. And before they left, Kublai Khan said, "When you come back," assuming they were coming back, "bring back 100 priests, because we want to learn all there is to know about your science, your math, and your religion, Christianity." Because back then, most of the academic world was circled around the church. So Kublai Khan said, "Bring back priests so that we may learn from them." So Marco Polo's father and uncle, they returned home, and 2 years later, they set out sail again. After inquiring in the Vatican to the Pope about sending 100 priests, 100 wise men, learned men, to come with them back to Mongolia. Well, the church did not seem as excited about this possibility as Kublai Khan did, and the Vatican spared 2 monks to go back. And the monks never even made it because shortly after the journey began, they decided not to go after all. And so why would I tell you a story about this? Because I see it as a missed opportunity from back at around close to 1300 AD. A missed opportunity of shared cultures, a missed opportunity of shared education, and even a missed opportunity to spread the gospel, the love of Jesus, in a place where it had never been. It's possible that that could have changed human history, but we will never know. And I would tell you that this missed opportunity should remind us that life is filled with woulda, coulda, shoulda moments in our lives. Some of those we can never get back. Some of those are filled with regret. I should have done this. And there are other things that we feel like we dodged a bullet. And I'm sure that even some of you right now might be thinking of something in your life where you went, "Oh yeah, that thing." I can even remember back in 1997 being at a church conference. And I met a guy from Indiana who was a part of a church that they were literally kind of starting over from scratch. They said, "We are going to redo our church completely." Not their facilities, but how they did ministry. And as they got talking more and more, he was like, "You would fit in perfectly with what we're trying to do at this church." And he gave me his email and his phone number, and he said, "You should call me when you get home, because we'd love to have you come out and visit and see if there's a match there." And I thought about it and prayed about it, and I declined the offer. It was flattering, it was exciting, and there was no negative reason to turn it down. It was all positive. But I knew that wasn't for me in that moment. And I have zero regrets about that, but I also know that had I taken him up on it and had it been a match, it would have changed the trajectory of my life in terms of where I lived and what I did and even my career. Instead, I ended up out in Las Vegas, as most of you know, during the boom years of when Las Vegas was growing by 10,000 residents a month for many years. But life would have been different, and it was an opportunity that I passed on. And I see that in this place of Acts chapter 3 that Scott and Pastor Gabi read, is we see a story of opportunity. It's more than healing. The healing story is a part of that, and it is huge for the man that is healed, but it's more than that, and you're going to see that in just a little bit. But I'm getting ahead of myself because I need to set the stage of what was happening that caused this. The death and resurrection of Jesus had already happened. And before Jesus was taken to heaven, he said to everyone who was there as he ascended two things. He said, first of all, you're going to get a huge gift from God very shortly. And two, you're going to be my witnesses. You see, that's from Acts 1, verse 8. And shortly after Jesus ascended to heaven, this awesome gift was given to the believers so that they could be God's witnesses to the world. So the gift and the ability to be a witness go together. And I wrote about this in my e-newsletter article. If you haven't read it, I talk about this very specific thing. But yet this wasn't limited to just the disciples that were there. This gift is offered to all of us, and this commission is offered to all of us. And what's important about it is you can't do the witness thing without the gift. They go together. And it's the gift of the Holy Spirit. All believers are given that gift. But here's the thing. Even Peter and John received that gift and let that power work inside of them in such a way that they could make the most of every opportunity that passed their way. But any gift that we receive, any kind of gift, two things can happen to any gift you receive. And I believe it's true about the Holy Spirit. It can either go in the closet and forgotten about because it isn't really valued, or we love the gift and we use it and we cultivate it. And I think the same is true about the Holy Spirit in our lives. If we say, well, that's a good thing that we have the Holy Spirit and we don't really think about it or talk about it, it's like put it in the closet. But if we say, no, that's important and I need it to grow in me and I need it to make a difference in my life so that there's more of God and less of me, then we might treat it like a plant that we receive as a gift or a housewarming gift, and we water it and nurture it and cause it to grow. Well, the same is true with what is going on with Peter and John. They let the Spirit work in their lives, and it affected everything they did, and that's available to us too. And so in that kind of context, Peter and John head up to the temple, and they run into this guy who couldn't walk from birth. He was born that way. That's the way the story is told. And the only way he could make a living was by essentially begging. And that was an accepted way for someone like that to make a living. Matter of fact, that was kind of expected. When you can't make a living on your own, that's what you did. Nobody saw that as a bad thing. And so he decided to set himself up at the temple, which is totally genius, right? I mean, I totally get that. Like, people are going to and from church. Maybe their hearts are softened a little bit. So if I set myself up outside the church, people might be more apt to give to me. So like, this guy totally figured it out. Like, people will be hopeful and charitable. That's where I'm going to be. And people saw this guy for years. Later on in the story, it says he's about 40 years of age, which means he might have been out there for 20, 25 years doing this. So anybody who went to the temple, which was everybody, they knew this guy. And so he was doing what he had to do. He was there jangling his cup. It was his routine. Matter of fact, it's pretty clear that he wasn't even paying attention to the people anymore. He just kind of set himself up and he jangled his cup, most likely never looking anyone in the eye. And the moment of opportunity comes. Peter and John, they don't give him money, but also they don't walk away either. And this is what happens. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, "Look at us," because it's pretty clear he's not even looking up anymore. He's just jangling his cup. And then he said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Boom, a healing. For this man, it was everything. I mean, in that moment, his life was turned upside down. But the story builds, and we're going to keep going with this. See, at that moment, everyone who went to the temple, which was everyone in Jerusalem, they knew this guy. He'd been there for years. This got everyone's attention. Like, hey, isn't that the guy who couldn't walk? We know him. We see him jangling his cup every time we come to that. We know this guy. And so there's another opportunity. And Peter takes it. Everybody's like, look at this guy. And Peter says, I mean, it's longer than this, but I'm going to boil it down. This is the essence of what he said. It ain't me. I didn't heal him. It was Jesus, the one who was crucified, the one who was buried, the one who came back from the grave, and the one who ascended to heaven. He was the one who did this. And people are amazed, right? I mean, you don't see that kind of stuff very often, not even back then. And what happened by these words, people started believing. People started believing in Jesus in that very moment. So it was one opportunity that led to another opportunity, which led to a third opportunity. Peter, John, and the guy who was healed get arrested, causing a commotion. They're up at the temple, they're making noise, and they get arrested by the Jewish authorities, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish court. They get arrested, and these are the guys who arrested Jesus and put him on trial. These very guys, and so they arrest these three, the guy who got healed, Peter and John, and they make him spend the night in prison. And so the next day, they have a court hearing about this whole thing. And so they have to face the very people who killed Jesus and Peter, who I like to call Mr. Subtle because, you know, he does everything on the up and up here. He talks to the Jewish council, and this is what he says to them, and you can tell that this is real subtle stuff. If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God has raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Now, just so you know, when Peter uses the words, whom you crucified, he wasn't talking about this nebulous group of people. This was the same group of guys 2 months prior. I mean, we're talking 2 months. Who actually convicted and put Jesus to death. So when he says, whom you crucified, he's saying, you guys there, like I said, Mr. Subtle. And he points out to him, look, if you want to arrest me for doing something nice for someone, you can do that, but I'm going to tell you, it was Jesus Christ of Nazareth who did this. So the court adjourns to confer about what to do. These guys get into it, and you can read this in Acts chapter 3 and 4. I just tell you, you should read these two chapters this week. Open your Bible and read these two chapters. Great story. They go to confer, and they know they're painted in a corner. They know that there's nothing they can do. Peter and John healed a guy. The guy is right there. He's walking. They all knew him, too, because he was always in front of the temple court steps. The people saw it. They testified that this guy could walk. What can they do? They decided they had to let them go. And they said, okay, we're going to let you go, but here's the one instruction we're going to give. We can't arrest you for healing a guy because everybody saw it. We know you did it. But here is what we're going to do. Stop talking about Jesus. We're going to let you go. Stop talking about Jesus. Preach about God. Heal in God's name. Talk about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. It's the same God we all believe. Talk about that God. Just stop talking about Jesus, and everything will be cool with us. We'll be fine with that. So just stop talking about Jesus, okay? Deal? Deal? Okay, is that good? And of course, Mr. Delicate has to speak up again. And this is what he says. Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. That's not a good way to start. I'm just saying. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Wow. It's like, I can't not talk about the things that I was a witness to. So the question then comes down to, so we're back here right now, why would I just stick with the healing story? Because this is all about moments of opportunity and about us seizing moments of opportunity. And this goes all the way back to that mission that Jesus led. I said, you will be my witnesses. So he's a witness to the guy who was healed. I bet he became a believer in Jesus. Then the people that were in the temple courts, they saw it, and he said, look, it ain't me, it's Jesus. Another opportunity. And then he gets in front of the temple courts, and he's like, look, I'm going to talk about the things that I have seen and heard. Peter was a witness. But why is that important to us? We could look at that and go, well, that's what he did. That's what Jesus wanted him to do. That's them. That's not us. So what? This is why. God chose to reveal himself within the context of human history. Let me say that again. God chose to reveal himself within the context of human history and not through other means. Meaning, God did not show himself that if we told somebody to go meditate under a tree, that they would somehow get to know the God of the Bible. I couldn't take somebody to a mountaintop who's never heard of God and say, look at the beautiful mountains and valleys, and just by looking at nature, they would all of a sudden know that Jesus Christ is Lord. Or that somehow we could play the most inspirational music ever, and that would kind of come to them that Jesus is the Son of God. God chose to reveal himself within the context of human history. And you say, well, so what? That means we have to be witnesses because it doesn't happen that way. Now, I can tell you as a Christian, I can meditate and come to a closer kind of presence with God, and I can see nature and who to thank, and I can hear beautiful music and say, yes, that's God-inspired. So, but here's the deal. Somewhere down the line, someone told me and someone told you about Jesus because someone was a witness. It doesn't happen by this. This only augments if you're already a Christian. But someone isn't going to come to the knowledge of God by looking at beauty or meditating or listening to beautiful music. It only happens when somebody tells someone. We have been called to be vessels of human history. The vessel that tells the story of Jesus that contains so much love. See, the only way for a person to experience the love of Jesus is not only just to love them, but also, and here's the hard part for us, is to say the name that is above every name, Jesus. That's the only way people experience that. And it all comes back to opportunities. Do we take them or do we let them pass by? Now, here's the thing that I want to tell you about in terms of science. There is something that behavioral scientists have studied, and maybe you've heard of it. It's called reticular activating system, and everybody has it inside of them. I don't remember if I've talked about this or not, but here's the deal, is that a reticulating active system is when somebody draws something to your attention, you start to notice it more. For example, if you buy a car of a certain make and model, whenever you're out on the road, guess what you see? Cars like the one you own. I mean, I have a silver Toyota Camry. I didn't see any of them until I bought the car. Now I see a silver 2014 Camry every day of my life because my mind is tuned to seeing that very thing. But it can be anything. Once your mind is tuned to look for it, you start seeing those things everywhere. Virtually everywhere we go. And here's the thing. If we're programmed to see doom and gloom and look negatively on every situation, guess what's going to actually happen? It comes to fruition. That's what we see. On the other hand, if we've prepared ourselves to see opportunities and openings everywhere we go, that's exactly what is going to happen. So it's really about preparing ourselves to be open and seeing the opportunities that are in front of us every single day that we have. Let me talk about sheep for a second. I know this seems like a right turn, but I'm going somewhere with this. Denver Post a few years ago wrote a story about the problem that sheep farmers have out along the Rocky Mountains. And they interviewed a Montana farmer by the name of Lexi Fowler who has a sheep farm, and she has problems with coyotes like all sheep farmers do. I mean, some of us watch Warner Brothers cartoons, and we remember the sheepdog and the coyote and the, yeah, all that. Yeah, if you don't know it, never mind. And that she talked about the fact that she used all sorts of things to keep the coyotes away. Sprays, electric fences, even coyote statues to scare other coyotes away. We've seen that at the high school even. We've seen coyote statues. She has slept with her lambs in the summer. She placed radios outside so that the music would blare and scare them away. She corralled them into a pen at night. And even with all those things, one year she lost 50 sheep to coyotes. And then she discovered the solution to all of her problems. She bought a llama. She bought a llama. Llamas are scared of nothing. Llamas aren't afraid of anything. When they see something, they put their head up and they walk towards it. And the thing is, coyotes don't like confrontation. They run away from confrontation. So when a llama sticks its head up and starts walking towards the coyote, it runs away. So here is my point. We need to be Jesus-loving llamas out in the world. Coyotes don't, they run away. They run in the shadows. But Jesus-loving llamas, they face opportunities. And they're not afraid of anything. So that's what we need to be. Amen. You'll remember this one. I'm just telling you. You'll remember this.